everyone. Well, hello, everyone. Hi there. Welcome. Welcome to you if you're joining us online. Welcome to you if you're joining us here in the room. We're glad to have you with us. My name is Hannah Bussey. I'm part of our Worship Arts staff team. And we're so glad to be able to gather here to connect with God, to connect with one another in community. So as we get started this morning, I want to invite you, if you're in the room, to stand up if you're able. We're going to sing some songs to ground ourselves in the presence and the reality of our God. So let's sing this song together.
There's no
teach you a new song today. This song is called Sky Painter, and it's actually a song that I wrote a couple years ago. And I wanted to just share a little bit of the story with you of where the song came from. So I was driving home from work one night, and the sun was setting, and as I was driving, I just had this beautiful sunset spread out in front of me, all these vivid colors blending one into the next, and it was just one of those moments where the beauty of the thing takes your breath away. And so I just was like, oh my goodness, God, this is amazing. It was one of those moments where just the grandeur and the beauty of creation makes you feel so small and insignificant. And yet at the same time, as I was just kind of like looking at this sunset, pondering this sunset, the Lord brought this Bible verse to my mind. It was from Psalm 103. And it's a verse that says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord cares for those who fear him. And it just struck me in that moment, this amazing juxtaposition of the God that we worship, who's the God who paints sunsets and creates mountains and all these amazing things in the natural world. The high holy God who created all of this is the same God who wants to be our friend, who wants to love us and know us intimately. So that's what this song is about. I invite you to listen to it as we sing it and join in as you get the hang of how it goes.
Creatures great and small, draw life and breath from you. All waters teem and run.
sky painter God. High and holy through the ages, you have stooped down to be my
sing.
Thank you that you are a solid rock on which we can stand. No matter what we're going through, no matter what season we're in, that Jesus Christ, our hope is in you, our strength is in you, our joy is in you, and that you have given us righteousness, that you have given us grace in which we can stand. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We ask that you would draw our hearts ever closer to you, that you'd be doing your work in our hearts in the rest of the time we have together today. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, any fifth and sixth graders who are in the room at this time, you can go back and head out to your 56th programming. The rest of us, why don't we say hi to our neighbor before we take our seats?
I'm Rachel, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. I want to share with you some upcoming opportunities at Blackhawk that you can be part of. Tom and Becca Whitney are Blackhawk Global Servants serving with Overland Missions in Angola. They work to identify remote people groups in Southwest Angola, engage them with the love of Christ, and empower them to be who God created them to be. Next Sunday, Tom and Becca will be at Brighter Way to share more about their time in Angola. If you would like to hear more about their ministry and experiences, register online to join us. We are so excited to once again host a live nativity experience this December at Blackhawk Brighter Way, and we would love for you to be part of it. Join us in creating an immersive walkthrough of the Christmas experience and travel back in time to Bethlehem when Christ was born. We are looking for people of all ages to join us as townspeople in Bethlehem, singing in the angel choir, or helping us prepare behind the scenes through costumes or set building. If you are interested in being a part of this fun event, visit the Serve page on our website to sign up. If you are interested in learning more about any of these opportunities, head to our website or stop by the info desk at your site today. Thanks for joining us today.
All right, well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Awesome. We got that extra hour of sleep, right? So feeling good. It's been a powerful morning of worship already. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. And thanks to everyone joining us online as well for worship. I'm just checking things out right now. Here, in fact, let me do this. I'm just going to say hi to you guys. We got Mo and John from Wanakee with us, and Grace, and the Andersons, and a slew of other people. So even as we worship here in this room, they're joining us online. So thanks so much for being with us in worship. My name is Chris. I'm the site pastor here at Blackhawk Brighter Way. And this morning, I get to introduce you to our new Associate Director of Middle School Ministries here at Blackhawk Church, Peter Vang. Can we give Peter a warm welcome?
Hello. It's nice to see you all. Glad to be here. And to my Hmong brothers and sisters, basically, hello, we're glad you're here. And if you can see, I've got a little bit of bling on me, around me right here.
I like it. Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah. It is of the many traditional clothes, a traditional necklace piece, right, that men wear. And today is Hmong New Year, actually. So, at the Alliant Energy Center, downtown Madison, right now, today, yesterday and today, they've been celebrating the Hmong New Year. So, I just want to throw it out to us as a church. We are a church that has a multicultural vision for God's kingdom and for what we're doing here. So, you are invited to that Hmong New Year. Don't feel awkward if you're like, oh, I don't really know people. I don't really want to go because I'm going alone as a stranger. I'll be there. Don't worry. Come hang out. Let's eat some good food. So, come on by. Come on down.
I love it. If you can't tell already, you're going to love Peter. So, especially if you are a family of a middle school student or a high school student, whatever, he'll be hanging out afterward. Would love to meet you. He's been doing a great job of just going around and meeting people, but would love to connect with you. This morning, we also want to give an update on some things that have been happening this fall as we've launched Blackhawk Bible Study and courses and community groups over the last month or two. We believe that as we follow Jesus together as a community, God wants us to continue for our entire lives to continue to be changed and transformed into his image. We're never done growing, whether you're 10 years old or 100 years old. And so we've had these different opportunities to jump in and to learn, not just with our heads as we learn new knowledge about things, but with our hearts too, as we've been in community with other people. And a ton of people have taken advantage of those things. Peter, can you tell us more about that?
Right, yeah. So for our courses, and if you haven't heard about courses are a couple weeks long study where we deep dive into specific topics, right, about boundaries, science and faith, how to read my Bible, all these different courses. And for courses and Bible studies, we've had about 500 people join for that. So that's great,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah.
And alongside that, we've had 1,500 people join for community groups where we live life together. So 1,500 people. So 2,000 of you guys have joined us, and what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to walk alongside you all as we just learn a bit more day by day to love Jesus deeply.
Wow, that's incredible that so many people have jumped in to take advantage of those things. So let me just say, way to go. If that's you, you've taken the step of faith to get involved in one of those things, awesome. That is amazing. And to everyone that gives of their financial resources to Black Hawk Church or is serving in some way, whether you're a community group leader or you're serving in the Bible study or any of those different things, thank you so much for your generosity with your finances, with your time that makes all of those things possible. We're so grateful for you. Well, before we hand it over to Charles for today's message, we want to do one more thing. We want to take a moment just to pray for the elections coming up in a couple days. We do this every single time there's a major election. It's not just today. So we're going to take a moment to do that. And then there's a couple tragedies that have taken place around the world as well. And Peter will pray for those. So would you join us as we pray for a moment? God, as we move into this next week and elections coming up on Tuesday, God, I just pray right now for the candidates that are on the ballots, both in our community, in our state, and around the United States. They've been through the ringer over the past year or two, or even longer. So I just pray for them and their families for peace and for comfort and everything that they've endured. But I also pray for us as Jesus followers, that as we head to the polls, as we cast our votes, that you'd give us wisdom and discernment to know who it is that you want us to vote for. Would you give us, just peace about who it is that you want us to vote for, the issues that you want us to vote for, and would we do it longing to glorify you, Jesus, even as we vote, as we make those decisions, would it be to honor and to glorify you? And then whoever wins, whichever candidate, whichever policies go through, God, would you use them to govern in a way that leads to the common good and in a just way that will help all people to flourish? But we trust you with the results of this election.
And Jesus, Lord, we also pray for the tragedies of this world. Lord, to in mind the bridge collapse in India and the stampede in South Korea. Jesus, what a terrible thing it is when tragedy, when heartache comes our way. So Lord, we pray for those who've been affected by it. Lord, we pray for the families. We pray for the friends of those. Lord, we pray just for anyone, everyone who's been affected by these two tragedies, that Jesus, you would envelop them in your love, that you would hold them dearly in these hard moments. Lord, as they grieve, God, may they know that you grieve with them. So Jesus, we pray, would your peace and would your love hold all those affected in these tragedies. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, well, before we go to Charles for today's message, check out this video.
The story begins with a God who has a plan. He crafts a beautiful world for himself to be his domain, and he populates the world with beings called humans, creatures who resemble him. And God invites these humans into partnership with him by giving them the authority to run the world for him. But alas, these humans don't want to run the world for God. They want to run the world for themselves. So they rebel against God. And the result is that the entire world falls into darkness, corruption, and death. But this is a determined God. He doesn't give up. He calls into existence a new people called ancient Israel. They are to be God's people, and God invites his people to partner with him on the mission, to live out God's character in order to attract the rebellious world back to him. But alas, God's people don't want this mission. They want to be like every other people, so they rebel against God, and God destroys ancient Israel and sends his people into exile. Again, this is a determined God. This time, he sends his own son, named Jesus, into the created world. Not just to be a human, but to be the king. Jesus recruits a people, those who are tired of this broken world, those who are yearning for a new way of being human. And Jesus dies to reconcile this new people to God and to each other. With his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus creates the new people of God called the church. This new people, drawn from every tribe, every nation, every ethnicity, are united in Jesus and are empowered by God's Spirit to accomplish the mission, to live out God's character in order to attract the rebellious world back to him. The story ends with this promise. A day is coming when Jesus will return and he will restore God's kingdom on earth. A kingdom populated by God's people, those who pledge their allegiance to Jesus as their king. And this broken world will be restored, filled with light and life without end.
Hi, everybody. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. Greetings to those of you who are here and those of you joining us by video in Traditions Gospel Fusion, downtown Fitchburg. Special shout out to those of you who are joining us watching online and those of you who are listening to our podcast. To the Chinese speakers, Dishon Jimei Pingan. To the Spanish speakers, Es un gusto tenerlos aquí con nosotros. Now, this Sunday, we are continuing our series called Live This Book. And we are systematically working our way through the Bible all the way to the May of next year. And the big idea of this series is that the Bible is a single story broken into seven movements. God's plan for humanity, the humans rebel, God chooses a people, God's people rebel, Jesus the King, the empowered church, and God's mission accomplished. Now, we spent four Sundays on God's plan for humanity, right? Four Sundays in which we talked about our God, the creator God, the one true God, is actually a personal God who created the universe to be his home. And then he created his family. He created his children, that's the humans. And he wanted to empower the humans to run the world on his behalf, to take care of the world. But the humans rebel. The humans basically say to God, hey, thanks for the beautiful world, but we'll take it from here. And so the Bible defines sin, that sin at its core is a declaration of human independence. It's human saying to God, hey, kudos to you for making this world, but we get to run this world. We decide what is good, what is evil. We decide what harms life and what prospers life. And the consequences of that decision has been absolutely catastrophic. Right? First of all, humans, we died spiritually. We're cut off from God. And the second, our relationship with the created order, that's messed up, and the created order now is struggling and suffering because of human rebellion. And then our relationship with each other is damaged. And so we live in a human-dominated world that is full of violence and murder and oppression and vengeance, sexual exploitation. We're divided into warring tribes. Go killing each other, slaughtering each other. That's the world we live in. And all of this is in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Okay? And then we get to Genesis chapter 12. And everything changes. Genesis 12 is the pivot of the entire story of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12 is when God starts proactively to restore the world to his original vision. Genesis 12 is where God lays out his plan. The plan begins by God choosing a people. And today we're starting this new section, God choosing a people. God chooses a people, and we're going to start by looking at the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12, just three verses, and we're going to dive in deep on these three verses, and we're going to see what God's up to. How is he going to fix this? So we're going to dive in deep. Here we go. Here's Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Yahweh. Okay, when you see the word Lord in all caps in your English Bible, that marks God's personal name, Yahweh. Yahweh has said to Abraham. Okay, it says Abram. I know. He gets his name changed to Abraham in chapter 17. But most people are familiar with Abraham, not with Abram. So I'm just going to say Abraham all the way through, okay, just to make it easier. Okay, so Yahweh said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All right. Let's look at this carefully. The first thing we should notice is that two related words dominate these three verses. The Hebrew verb barach, verb meaning to bless, and the Hebrew noun baracha, meaning blessing. Now, the idea of blessing in the ancient world is about the power to prosper life, to give life vitality and dynamism. It's about life that's teeming and with creativity and energy. Okay? That's blessing in the ancient world. And what you notice is that these words, they show five times in a span of really just two verses, right? It's concentrated blessing. This concentration tells the readers that this section, these verses, are an intentional response to Genesis chapter 3. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Chris talk about Genesis chapter 3. And if you didn't, catch it online. It's a great talk, okay? But in that chapter, Chris talked about how the world was cursed. Genesis 3, God, there's cursing of this world. And then in response in Genesis 12, there is now blessing for the world. Genesis 12 is an intentional response to the problem of this world. Here's the problem. This is the solution. Okay, how is this the solution? Well, God talks to a guy named Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to take your descendants and form them into a kingdom. Now, at this point in time, Abraham is about 75 years old and he has no kids. So that's a bit of a challenge right there. Okay, so that's going to be one of the major dramatic points if you read the stories of Abraham. Now, here's the thing though. God says, I'm going to take this nation, I'm going to turn them into a blessing. Now, this phrase right here has very often been understood as saying that the people of God are called to love others and serve others in their community, okay? Now, let me just be really clear about this. Yes, we are absolutely called to serve and love those in our community. But that is not what this phrase is talking about in this passage, okay? Instead, what does it mean to be a blessing is defined by verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Let me see if I can make this clear. All right, okay. So I'm going to draw, okay. So here's God. And then here's Abraham. I'm going to call him Abe, because Abraham is really long to write. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to turn you into a great nation. So your descendants, right, you could have kids, and all of this will become a nation, a people, a kingdom. And God says, I'm going to bless you. All good so far? Okay. This people are to be a blessing. How? Next verse. Now, I will bless those who bless you. They're going to be people. They're going to bless the people of God. You see that? Right? Now, what does it mean to bless the people of God? Scholars say that to bless the people of God is to recognize and affirm what God is doing with his people. And just think about it this way. Like, okay, so you have some people who interact with God's people, and they go, wow, I really like what God is doing with you. I see what God's doing in your community. I'm amazed by it. I think it's great. More power to you. May God bless you further. Okay? These are people who are blessing God's people. And what does it say? God will then bless them. Do you see that? All good so far? Okay. Well then, there's the other group of people. Okay. I'm gonna do something really cool. I don't think we've ever tried this here at Blackhawk. I'm going to change the color of the pen. Live, on stage, intentionally. Ooh. Okay. All right. So we're going to have people, whoever curses you, I will curse. So what you're going to have is a group of people, and they're going to curse the people of God. Now here in English, it's a bit of a problem because we think the word curse shows up twice. But in Hebrew, it's actually two different verbs. These are different verbs. This one, though, whoever curses you, this curse actually is kalal. It has a more general meaning. It means to show disdain for or to think very little of. So you're talking about a people who encounter the people of God, and they're like, meh. Or they're like, you're not anything. We don't recognize you as people of God. Okay? And what will God do with them? God will curse them. This verb is not kalal, it's arar. That's the curse in Genesis chapter 3. It means God consigns them to death. That's the plan. Do you see it? Here's how it works. In a world broken by human rebellion, in which God's children, they're messing up the world, they're hurting each other. The loving Father, God, says, I need to find a way to bring them back. I need to woo them back to me. And so what God does is he says, okay, I'm going to create a kingdom from scratch, a kingdom that's in relationship with me, one which I'm blessing, which means people in here, they know God and they love God, and God knows them and God loves them and they love each other. It is a nation of righteousness and peace and wholeness filled with a power for life flourishing. And in a dark and corrupt and broken world, this nation is going to shine like a city on a hill. And pilgrims from all around the world, they're going to come. They're going to come and go, tell us about your God. How are you guys doing this? It's amazing what you're doing. And these people, God will bless them. He will give them the power for life. And there will be those, though, who look at this kingdom and says, not interested. And it's clear that they don't want what God has to offer. That's the plan, folks. That's the plan. So for this plan to work, the people of God need to do two things. Okay? Need to do two things. Number one, God's people are to be a missional people. That makes sense, right? God's people have a mission in this world, right? They exist for the sake of the world. Now, we're going to look a little bit further down the story, and we're going to find out that at the end of the story, Christ followers, the church, we are God's people today, and it's the same plan. It's the same mission. We exist for the world. Okay. Now, for that to work, for us to accomplish a mission, we need to do two things. Number one, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1. Okay. God tells Abraham to do two things. One, he tells him, go to the, oh, hey, let me switch the color back. How's that? That was pretty amazing, right? Go, who says you can't teach old dog new tricks, right? I mean, seriously, right? Go to the land I will show you. That's the first thing God tells them. It's not just any old land. It's not just go someplace and we'll start the kingdom. No, no, no. Go to the land I will show you. It's a very specific piece of land. What land and why there? I used to be the pastor of Black Hawk Chinese Ministry here. And I had the privilege of working with many, many visiting scholars from China. They travel to UW and spend time here. And when I work with them and they ask questions about Christianity, one of the most popular questions they ask is, why didn't God choose the Chinese people? Yeah, they ask that question, right? Yeah, they ask that question. And this is how I answer them. I say, have you looked at geography? This is China. That's Siberia. Here's the Gobi Desert. Here's the Himalayas. Here is tropical rainforest, and here's the Pacific Ocean. God's people can't go there because they're completely isolated from the rest of the world. You can't go there. Why? Because an essential feature of God's people is they are in the world. Other nations, other tribes need to intersect with it, interact with it, so that they can bless or curse. So God's people cannot be planted here. And so rather, God tells Abraham to go to an entirely different piece of land. He tells him to go to the land of Canaan. Or today we call him Palestine. It's not that great a piece of land, folks. Inconsistent water supply, very difficult to defend. Why there? Because it is in the middle of the three ancient civilizations, the Greeks, the Mesopotamian, and the Egyptians, smack dab in the middle. This is the trade route, folks. This is where people, migrants, caravans, diplomats, they go through this area and they interact with people of God. And they go, wow. Hey, guess what? I'm going to tell you the news about this amazing country I just walked through. It is people who worship one God, which is a revolutionary idea back then. It's amazing. God's people are in the land where they're in the world. They intersect with the world. This is who they're called to be. Now, today, God's people is no longer bound by geography. We are all over the globe. But the mission is still the same. We are called to live and to work and to love and to play before the world. Now, what does that mean? It means a lot of things, but let's start with something very basic. Do people you work with know that you're a Christ follower? Do your family and friends know you're a Christ follower? Do your neighbors know you're a Christ follower? You see, to live out the function of being the people of God, people need to know that they're interacting with the people of God. Otherwise, it doesn't really work. Now, I said this is basic. I don't mean to imply that's easy. It is actually really hard. In our culture, more and more so, when you mention that you're a Christ follower, people make all kinds of assumptions about you. And so it gets kind of hard to tell people, right? Like when I'm on a plane, and I sit down next to a person, and that person clearly wants to talk. Happens. And they look at me, and the first question they ask is, so what do you do for a living? And I'm like, oh, darn. Why that question? Get to know me first. I'm a funny guy. I'm a really interesting person. Before you go, oh, and there's that hesitation. I'm like, okay, fine, I'll spit it out. I'm a pastor. And here's the thing, though. Most of the time, it works out just fine. Okay? Most of the time. Every now and then, just kind of end of the conversation. But most of the time, it works just fine. But there is a hesitation. We get it. It's not easy. But this is what we're called to do. We're called to live in the world as the people of God. They need to know that about who we are. In the world, but not of the world. Let's go back to Genesis 12, verse 1. You see, he didn't just call Abraham to go to the land. He also told him to go from your country, your people, and your father's household. God tells Abraham to leave, okay? You must leave your country, leave your people, leave your family clan. And so at age 75, Abraham immigrates to another country. My dad, at age 52, he brought our family from Taiwan to America. Now, I didn't think much about that at the time. I was 10, and I had other issues to worry about. But as I'm now in my 50s, I start to think more about his decision, right? He made a decision to go to a country where, to go to a land where he doesn't speak the language. He made a decision to go to a place where his education background, his work experience, they meant nothing. I mean, in Taiwan, he was a veteran of the Chinese Air Force. He was an officer in charge of radar design and installation. He rose to the rank of major before he resigned from the Army. Then he was a teacher. He taught electronics and integrated circuits. In America, none of that meant a thing. And so, not surprisingly, he struggled. He never understood American culture. He never got in. He never had a single friendship with a single white person. Instead, he joined the immigrant Chinese-American Christian community in Southern California, and there he stayed. That's for somebody who immigrates at age 52. As I'm getting older, I think about his decision and what it cost him. And I ask myself sometimes, would I do what he did? I mean, go to a place where I don't speak the language. Go to a place where my education background, my work experience mean nothing. In my 20s, maybe. Sounds like an adventure. Now in my 50s, I don't think so. In my 70s, I'm gonna guess, not a chance. Abraham immigrates to another country at age 75. He leaves behind everything that's familiar, his country, his land, his people, his family clan, which is their source of protection and security, and he goes to a land that he has never seen before. He doesn't speak the language, he knows no one, and no one knows him. That's bonkers. Not surprisingly, Abraham struggles. He never gets in. He never gets into part of the Canaanite society. He is a stranger in a strange land. He spends his life walking up and down the land of Canaan, tracing the border, building altars everywhere, believing to his dying breath that God has given all this land to him. But then there's that poignant story in Genesis chapter 23 when his beloved wife Sarah dies. And he doesn't have an inch of ground to bury her in. And so Abraham, the supposed owner of all of Canaan, has to go hat in hand to buy land. And if you can read that story through ancient eyes, you'll recognize that the Canaanites rip him off because he's a foreigner. Abraham is the first person in the Bible to be called a Hebrew. The term Hebrew draws from the Akkadian term Habiru, and Habiru is not an ethnic term. It is a sociological term. It is a term referring to people of no status, nomads, petty criminals, people with no social connection, no property, the invisible people. A generation ago in Europe, they're called gypsies. In America, decades ago, we used to call them hobos or tramps. Habiru is not a nice term. It is an insulting term. Habiru becomes Hebrew. It becomes the term that the people of God bears and wears proudly. Because we, the people of God, are people who intentionally identify as outsiders, as people who are strangers in a strange land. Why? Because God's kingdom is a brand new enterprise. It is not built off of these rebellious human kingdoms. No, it's not an adaptation of some broken human culture. No, it is a brand new thing. It's a brand new kingdom, which means every single person, every one of us, is an immigrant into the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? Every single one of us who are Christ followers, we are naturalized citizens in the kingdom of God. And which means we need to turn back from our culture and we need to embrace new narratives, a new founding narrative. Like, we need to replace Mayflower with the calling of Abraham. We need to drop the Declaration of Independence and embrace Moses and our escape from Egypt. Drop the Bill of Rights and pick up the Ten Commandments. My mentor, Bruce Waltke, he's an Old Testament scholar. He was writing about Genesis 12 verse 1. He had this to say. He said, faith demands a ruthless abandonment of the past. Faith demands a ruthless abandonment of the past. Now, abandoning the past does not mean we go and hide somewhere because we're supposed to stay in the world. We don't go hide. We don't go create a Christian subculture and go hide in there. No. What we do instead is we engage with our culture. We love the people around us. We engage the culture, but we are viewing them critically through the lens of the values of Scripture. Have you noticed how often we come up here and we say, oh, this is where the Bible is really countercultural? We say that all the time. Why is that? Because that's a defining feature of the people of God. We look at the culture around us, we go, huh, this is where it's different from the Bible. This is where it's different from the Bible. This is where it's different from the Bible. And then what do? We consciously embrace the values of the Bible over that of the culture. That's who we are. In the world, but not of the world. So, obvious next question, how are we supposed to be different? How is the people of God different from our culture? Well, we're going to talk about that for the next 8 weeks. We have 8 Sundays coming up that'll tell us about what it means to be the people of God. Next week, Pastor Matt is going to talk about covenant. It's one of the most important concepts in the Bible. And he's going to talk about what that means for us. Prayer. Okay. If you've been around churches at all, you know that you're supposed to pray, okay? So, think of a no duh. But here's the thing. When you read the Bible as a story, it has a way of changing familiar things and make them unfamiliar. This is going to be one of them, okay? Come to that sermon, you're going to hear about prayer that you never heard before. You're going to go, really? Yeah. It's going to knock your socks off. People of faith. Oh. Foundational. If you want to be partner with God in this mission to the world, you have to trust him. It's kind of like foundational requirement. These 3 stories, they're about Abraham. And then wisdom. We're going to talk about the story of Joseph. God's people are imbued with God's wisdom. Self-sacrifice is the story of Judah. And if you ever wonder why Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah, this will answer for you. And then right before Christmas, we're going to get to the story of Exodus, how God's people is delivered from genocide and oppression and into freedom, and how that is part of the DNA of the people of God. There's Christmas and there's worship where you are, and we come back in the new year with law. Yeah. Okay, I'm not kidding. Same thing, okay? When you read the Bible as a story, things you think you know, you no longer know. My hope is that talk will change how you see the Old Testament laws forever. Okay? And then story of David, a king after God's own heart, and how that inspires us to be after God. That's what's coming up. I can't wait for these stories. I'm so excited about these stories, okay? These stories are going to shape who we are as a people of God and help us to be people who are in the world but not of the world. All right. Let me see if I can pull it together. Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, 3 teach us 2 things. One, the people of God are a missional people. God calls Abraham to form ancient Israel. Today, God's calling forth a community to be his people, redeemed by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the mission is as simple or as complicated as it's always been, to live before the world in relationship to God, to know God, to love God, to be known by him, and to be loved by him. And the world sees it and they go, that's what I want. The church exists for the sake of the world. We, Blackhawk Church, we exist for the sake of Dane County, for Madison, for Middleton, for Verona, for Fitchburg, for Wanakee, for Mount Horeb, for Sun Prairie. I'm going to forget some. I know that, okay? But for those of you who are watching and you don't live in Dane County, if you're a Christ follower, you are part of a community that exists for the sake of the community around you, whether you're the rest of Wisconsin or the rest of the country or the rest of the continent or all over the world, all of us exist for the sake of the world. We live in this world for the mission. And the second thing, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We live and work and play and love before this world. People know who we are, and they interact with us. And we need to be different so people can go, oh, that's what God's people are about. Now, I'm going to say something that's probably not said too often in a church. This recipe of being in the world but not of the world, that's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for pain. It's a recipe for discomfort. Yeah. See, the thing is, the more we follow Jesus, the more we are now moving toward embracing his values and his beliefs and the beliefs of this missional people, the more we become out of sync, out of touch, out of step with our culture, the more we feel like strangers and the more we feel uncomfortable living in this culture, in this society. I'm not sure you heard a pastor say this before, but following Jesus will not make your life easier. It'll make your life harder. Because it's part of what it means to be the people of God. It's built into our DNA, in the world, but not of the world. Now, some of you are thinking, whoa, 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 Pastor Charles, I'm a Christ follower because I heard this message that I can be reconciled to God, that I'm a broken person. God's forgiven me, right? And then my life is kind of a mess, and I'm asking God to help me to put my life back together. And now, what is all this stuff about saving the world and feeling uncomfortable in our culture? I didn't sign up for that. What's that about? And if you're thinking that way right now, hey, let me just say, I hear you. Okay, I totally get it. And the reality is, we Christ followers, we often hear this good news, this gospel of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. We often hear that. We often hear that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and help put the broken pieces back together, bring healing to our lives. Absolutely true, all true. But what we don't often hear is this broader gospel where individual Christ followers, every single one of us, are incorporated into this missional people to help establish God's reign on earth, to make Jesus truly the king of this dark and broken world. We don't hear that. So here's the thing. When we read the Bible as a story, it changes things, right? If you just read about Jesus and the church, okay. But if you start with Genesis and read it as a story, it changes how you read about Jesus and the church. Genesis begins with human rebellion and the world falling into darkness and brokenness and war and hatred and murder. Genesis 12 says, hey, the people of God are going to help heal that, going to help bless that, help transform that. Genesis 12 establishes that, and now the storyline goes all the way and climaxes in Jesus and the church. What does that mean? It means the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be just about my relationship with God and being forgiven. It cannot be the Holy Spirit coming to help me put together the pieces of my life. It can't be just that. It has to be more. As the proper conclusion to the story, the gospel of Jesus has to be about Jesus pulling together community, empowering them to help establish the reign of God in this world. It has to be. That's what happens when you read the Bible as a story. Now, some of you are thinking something entirely different. You were looking at a diagram and you're like, man, that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. You're telling me, Charles, that people are gonna choose God or reject God based on how I live my life? That's too much pressure. What if I mess up and they turn away from God? I can't do it. I'm not perfect. And to those of you who are thinking that way, let me say this to you. Keep reading the Bible. Because if you read Genesis 12, you keep reading, you read the story of Abraham, and you realize this guy, wow, does he mess up over and over and over again. And you think, oh, well, maybe he's just growing, right? No, 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 he's like this. It doesn't seem to, it's not a trajectory upward. It just kind of, he continuously messes up. And you keep reading, you read about Isaac's failures, you read about Jacob, you read about Joseph, you read about Judah. It's like, oh my gosh, the God's people, they mess up constantly. And it becomes very clear through the book of Genesis that God is not wanting perfect people to be his partner. God is not looking for perfect community to be his missional people. Far from it. Let me ask you this. If you ever walked into a church where you feel like everybody there is perfect, what would you do? I would run away as fast as I can, and I would never go back. Why? Because perfect people are kind of intimidating. Okay, you hang out with them, and okay, sometimes they're judgy, but even if they're not, when they don't mean to be judgy, I don't even hang out with people like that, even if they don't mean to be judgy, they don't get it. They don't relate. I don't want to talk about my struggles with them because they don't get my struggles. I grew up in a church where people pretended they were perfect. That was the kind of place it was. And I got out of there as fast as I could. As soon as I got old enough, I got out of there. My high school motto was this. So it's the lyrics from a Billy Joel song. Okay? I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. That was me in high school. That was me in high school. And these people who are kind of like perfect, they did not draw me to God. Not one bit. Not one bit. You have to understand this. God's not looking for perfect partners. Not at all. He's looking for people who are willing to live their brokenness before God. People who bring their struggles and brokenness and challenges, and other people around them, they see that, and we're willing to bring them before God in relationship with God, in loving relationship with God, in which you receive grace and understanding and forgiveness and acceptance, and the people around you go, oh, that's who God is. Huh. Maybe I can get to know this God as well. God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are willing to live their brokenness in relationship to God before the world. In the world, but not of the world. I have a few minutes. I'm gonna ask you to go into a time of meditation. And I'm gonna put some questions on the screen here. And there's just a bunch of questions, and if you're, just go ahead and read through them right now. Some of these questions will strike you more than others. I'm gonna ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, to move you to a couple of these questions. And I want to give you some space right now to close your eyes and talk to God about these questions. And as you're doing that, I'm just going to talk through this a little bit. Okay, go ahead and do that right now. And for some of you, you've made a decision to follow Jesus, but what you accept is the gospel of forgiveness, right relationship with God, and that's awesome. Today, I'd like to invite you to consider embracing the mission. And for those of you who have embraced the mission, how's that going? In what ways are you spending your time, your energy, your creativity, your resources? How are you doing being a missional Christ follower? And some of you listening right now, you're like, man, there's no way I can tell people I'm a Christ follower. My workplace does not allow it. My family, there's no way I'll be disowned. You're in difficult situations. So look, things we say here, it doesn't apply to everybody's situation. So talk to God about this. Struggle with God about this, about how to live your life before others as a Christ follower. And some of you, the last group of questions is attracting your attention because you're going with the flow. You're going with your friends. You're going with whatever is in the culture, and you're not thinking about how the biblical values are different from the values of our society. Talk to God about that. Father, we thank you for revealing your plan. I think we are, many of us, a little bit intimidated by it, that you partner with us. You want us to play such a core, key role in what you're doing in this world. And we are honored and daunted. But we're grateful because you do not leave us alone. You do just give this to us. No, you do it with us, alongside us, in us, with us. You have your Holy Spirit powering us to be part of this mission. So we thank you for the high calling. We have a lot of fears and anxiety about it. And we submit all that before you. And all God's people said, amen.
For the sake of the world, burn like a fire.
what a morning, right? A powerful word from Charles and the worship time and everything. I feel like we kind of need to just like all go get brunch somewhere and talk this out, right? We can't exactly do that, but what we can do is that as you head to your community groups this week, wow, we're gonna have a lot to talk about and a lot to process through together. But even if you're not in a community group, every single week, if you head to the resources page of the website, there's more ways to engage what you just heard, more things to read, to learn about. There's questions there that even on your own, you can dig into to process some of what you just heard. So I encourage you to do that. And if you are someone that just, maybe that rose something up inside of you and you want to be able to pray with someone or have someone pray for you, Peter and I will be up here afterward. We'd love to do that. So just stop on up after the service.
And speaking of brunch, I know a good place to go. But hey, let me read from Isaiah 49:6. And the Lord says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." It's too small a thing that we just stay here. It's too small a thing that we're just committed just to here, but we are called to go out. And you know what a wonderful thing it is that we live in a globalized world, that the nations are, it's not somewhere far, but the nations have come here. The nations are here, the nations, UW Madison, at the stores, at the schools, here in Madison, all the surrounding towns, the nations have come here. So you need not go far, but as you go there, may you be a light to bring the Lord's salvation, to bring his blessing to all the world. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Bye. We'll see you guys next week. Bye.